I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew 24. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. Before we read God's holy word, let us come together to pray. Lord, our God, in reading and the proclamation of your word, we pray that you will illumine our minds and hearts so that we may hear and understand your word, that we may live and become living letters of your word, equipped to follow Jesus in every part of our lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14, the word of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. "Do you see these?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another, and every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "what will happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. It's been quite a run, hasn't it? We're not yet over with this pandemic, and we continue to drive on and work through this pandemic, and it's been, for a lot of businesses and a lot of people, it's been something we've never experienced before. But I don't think we're done yet. You can say what the internet's worth, but you hear on the internet, you see articles saying that other variants are starting to develop because people are not fully vaccinated. Movies have been made about what would happen if the pandemic ever came. What would we do? Article after article had been written, and lo and behold, we have a pandemic. We've been living through it the last few years. And for many people, it really has changed their lives. There is no question about that. Perhaps what it has done more than anything, it has prioritized people's lives in a way that they've done away with the things that are no longer important to them. I think things that once upon a time were so important to us about where we can go and what we can do and what color we paint the house and what new vehicle we're going to drive did not seem to be as important anymore because we were more worried on being healthy and staying safe during the pandemic. I think more than ever, many of us during this time have learned to trust God like we've never experienced before. and how thankful we are to have such a trustworthy God. We are truly followers of Christ. We don't have to live at the mercy of the present problems and the future fears. And I think this morning we can look at it and we can evaluate as what has gone on through the global events in terms of scriptural prophecy. The English word pandemic, it didn't show up in English dictionaries until 1953. The Latin word for pan means all. The root demic comes from the word demotic, from which we get the word democracy. It means belonging to all people. We know that, and we've been more than well aware of it through the media, that the pandemic involves the whole population of the earth. Not every use of the pestilence, plague, or the disease in Scripture refers to a pandemic of infectious illness. But many of those references do. Throughout the Bible, we see the related examples of God using diseases to accomplish His divine purpose. In Exodus 9, the Lord allowed an infectious skin disease to sweep over Egypt. When King David sinned against Israel, the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning until the appointed time in 2 Samuel 24, verse 15. This isn't to say that all the illnesses are God-initiated, or that He sent COVID-19 to the earth, because we live in a world that is corrupted by sin, and the diseases of all kinds are a consequence of that corruption. Still, the Lord is not ignorant of what is happening on our globe, what's happening in our country, in our town, or in our lives. He's well aware. In the Gospels, Jesus warned His disciples that the pestilence will be one of the signs of the last days. He says those ravaging illnesses will shake the world and waken people to the imminence of Christ's return to judge and reign in Matthew 24:7. We see in Revelation, the Lord warned His disciples a dozen times about the terrible pestilences and plagues coming to the nations as part of His judgment prior to the second coming. This period is known as the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7:14, the most devastating period of divine judgment in human history. And it will include plagues. So what does all this mean? The COVID-19 pandemic feels like something perhaps that we've read about in the Bible. After all, it's the most apocalyptic thing that has ever happened to most of us. I don't think there's any of us here that have lived ever through a pandemic. And as much as society and media said that one day that would come, I'm not sure anybody actually thought it would happen. Does COVID-19 mean anything when set against the larger scale of history? And if so, what does it mean? During the last week of His life, the Lord Jesus left the temple in Jerusalem with His disciples. He hiked down the Kidron Valley and climbed to the top of Mount Olives. Disciples, they asked Jesus about the last days, prompting the Lord's most comprehensive teaching on the events related to the end of the world and His glorious return. We call this the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus said, there will be famines, there will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, 7 and 8. In Matthew 24, 1 to 14, Jesus warns of six things that would happen as His second coming began to draw near. He says in verses 4 and 5 that there will be deceptions of false Christs. In verses 6 and 7, disputes whether warfare among the nations. diseases and famine worldwide in verses 7 and 8. Defection of false believers in verses 10 and 13 and 6. And declaration of the gospel to the whole world in verse 14. These six signs cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period and coincide with the prophecies that we read about in Revelation. But while these signs will be fulfilled during the tribulation period, they will not just start them, they will build up over time. And I sometimes wonder, are we seeing the early evidences of these signs? The Bible predicts the return of Christ for his church at any moment. In this event, we have known it as the rapture. Following the rapture of the church, there will be a 7-year period known as the global tribulation. And these are described in great detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 18. The last half of the 7-year period will be known as the Great Tribulation, and it'll be a unique outpouring of God's wrath on the earth as it hurtles forward to Armageddon. When the period concludes, Jesus will return with his church to put to end the global conflicts and pandemics, to judge evil and to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. His return is described in detail for us in Revelation 19. So there are no events that we read in Scripture predicting the preceding the rapture, but the signs point to Christ's return. Why then should we be concerned about these signs? Because future events cast shadows before them. God's people should be Bible students, and Bible students should be interested in prophetic passages. When we study these prophetic passages, we should learn to spot the signs in time, because we often see trends and patterns emerging from them. So the question I ask you this morning, is COVID-19 pandemic a sign of the second coming of Christ? Possibly. We would be naive to ignore this. It could be an early indication of the number 3 on Jesus' list of signs: diseases and famine worldwide. Some of the tribulation signs could spill over into the final years before the rapture. Jesus said pestilence would arrive like birth pains in Matthew 24:8. This means that it would be an increase in frequency and intensity to the time leading up to his return. In other words, as the ends approach, we should expect infectious diseases outbreaks to occur more frequently. And if you are listening closely to what the experts are saying, and there's a lot of people out there who claim to be experts, so be very careful on who you listen to, but they are talking about that this may be more of an occurrence that we would see in our lives, that perhaps COVID-19 will no longer be something that gets cured. It's something we just learn to live with. I don't know. Maybe the coronavirus may not be perfectly qualifying as a prophetic sign, but it's nevertheless, it's a sign. It's hard to see the world so convulsed by an event without such looking at this as COVID-19 through the lens of Scripture. And we need to look at these things through the lens of Scripture, because there's something that God is saying to us, and we need to learn from its lessons. Even if COVID-19 is not a sign for today, a sign for the future, it is a sign for the here and now for you and I. It's a reminder of things we too easily forget. How many people are watching the headlines and felt as if it was a global storm approaching? I think we need to look at it as the vulnerability of us all. The events of this coronavirus, the lockdowns, the loss of jobs, people dying. When I see the statistics, and I'm not sure how accurate they are, how many people have died in the world? Brothers and sisters, we are way more vulnerable than we think. According to most reports, it was the elderly and those who had underlying health conditions were the most vulnerable to the virus. But then as time progressed, we discovered everyone was vulnerable. Even those celebrities who lived in a bubble. Doctors struggled to find a pattern as to why some people were in ICUs, and yet others just simply lost their taste and smell. I hear stories of people who were 103 and 105 and were infected with coronavirus and had nothing more than the sniffles. And yet, there were some teenagers who were actually struggling to stay alive. Money can buy us a test, but it cannot buy us invincibility. We are all vulnerable to this plague and other plagues that are coming. No one's safe. No one escapes the possibility of the infection. And as time goes on, everyone will know someone who has been ill with this virus. We've had two of our kids contract this virus. One said it was the worst illness they've ever experienced. The other one fell asleep on a Saturday afternoon, woke up Tuesday night, and has no memory of anything in between. We see it in the news. We see it in our daily lives. There are people walking around acting as if they're invincible. But our vulnerability and mortality are brought into light by the cataclysmic events like COVID-19 pandemic, and we see the need for the great immortal God in our lives. The uncertainty of this pandemic leads us to seek the knowledge that we cannot attain on our own. The imperfection of the human from the meaning that we need something and we need someone who's greater than ourselves. How blessed are we to have God's almighty very words of Scripture to guide us and lead us into a greater calling in our lives. Let's look at it through the credibility of the Bible. COVID-19 tells us something about the credibility of Scripture. The events described in Revelation have never seemed more plausible as they do now. The apocalyptic events appear to be knocking at the door. Ezekiel predicted a coming war with Russia and its coalition of armies will try to destroy the nation of Israel in the early days of the tribulation. These armies will be destroyed by a monumental convulsion of the earth, by military confusion, by multiple calamities, and finally, by major plagues. Israel lives daily with the threat of annihilation. The Lord predicts, "I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed," in Ezekiel 38:22. We read, "It'll take months to bury the bodies," in Ezekiel 39:12. "Unburied bodies will undoubtedly cause a malignant plague," according to Ezekiel, "and God will summon vast flocks of birds to devour the bodies scattered across the land." It's in Revelation 9:18, "The third of the earth will perish by plagues caused by demonic forces." In Revelation 11, "The two supernatural witnesses will have power to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire," in verse 6. This warning isn't limited to pandemics, but neither does it not include infectious diseases. In all ways, the truth of the Bible is demonstrated as credible. The uncertainty of our life. Contagions remind us of the uncertainty of life. No one expected to stay away from work, school, or church for over a year. How often I came here to Emmanuel, basically to preach to Kevin and Tricia. We came here in an empty church. Many times I envisioned all of you sitting here, but yet the church was empty. How terrible is it for all those who've been laid off and whose businesses have failed because of this pandemic? According to the Apostle James, we should not be surprised by the unexpected. "If you do not know what happens tomorrow, for what will your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. How uncertain and precious are our days. We must find some quiet time. We need to reflect on life. We need to reflect on how God has been so good to us in his blessings, for the days that he's given us, for the months, and for the years. Job reminds us when he says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass like a swift ship, like an eagle swooping on its prey." Job 9:25 and 26. "And believe me, when I was young, the days were so long. The older I get, it seems like I have a birthday every 3 months." Let's look at it this morning through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. This virus has pointed each one of us to the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus says, "In all these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In a world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," Jesus says in John 16:33. And notice very carefully, because sometimes it's just those little words that stick out, that change the whole meaning of what's being said. Notice that phrase, "in me," Jesus says. The Lord's promise to his disciples was the promise of himself. His presence was to be found in him. His peace was to be found in him. Jesus didn't say, "In the world you will have tribulation and I have overcome tribulation." He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Jesus just doesn't overcome the event. He overcomes the environment in which the event occurs. Jesus comes to us in the midst of the struggle, when the battle is almost unbearable and the circumstances in our life seem impossible, with the voice of absolute certainty and strength, he speaks to us of his peace and bestows the encouragement in our lives that we really need. He raises our morals. He fills us with his strength. He says to us, "My peace I give to you, not as the world does, not as the world gives. Do as I give to you." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. So where do we go from here? I think that's a fair question to ask. And probably at this point, you're actually thinking that. Where are you going with this? What about the possibility of COVID-19? Is it a sign of the end of times? Based on the things we've looked at this morning, biblical prophecy and the pandemic, what should we do now? How is the Lord calling us to action? This morning, I would invite you to look at 5 suggestions on how Christians can continue to live for God during this present and future pandemics. We need to prioritize our prayer life. First place to go is prayer. We have a great example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when King Jehoshaphat faced an existential crisis with multiple armies headed towards Judah. He responded, and if you read this carefully and closely, with a masterful spiritual leadership. He prayed, "If this disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and we will stand in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. We must appeal to God's character and confess our inability and put our eyes on the Lord. Another thing we need to do, sacrificially serve others. During this pandemic, I'm amazed by the creativity that we have found ways to serve others. During this time, neighbors have delivered meals back and forth amongst each other, snacks. Random acts of kindness were reported on the news. We were even recipients of this kindness. And you pass it on to others. Don't let that momentum come to an end just because we have an opportunity that down the road that we can get back to a normal life. Moments of danger present for us opportunities for service, but so do moments that are more mundane. Yes, this pandemic will one day pass. Eventually. And the physical needs of this crisis for people in their lives, it will come to an end. But our world still has a myriad of spiritual needs, and we have tremendous opportunities to serve. As Martin Luther put it, he said, if you wish to serve Christ and to wait on him, very well. You have a sick neighbor close at hand, go to him and serve him. You will surely find Christ in him. Luther was telling us something about serving Jesus by serving others. And remember when the Lord said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch you did to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. In Matthew 25:40. That is powerful to contemplate. Imagine coming across people this very day and seeing needs in their lives and looking at them as if they were Christ. When we help someone else in his name, we are helping him. That compels us to sacrificially serve others because we are serving Christ. And even in a crisis like the pandemic, more than ever, we need to be reaching out and serving. Then what? I really think we need to count our blessings. The Bible says in John 1:16, out of the fullness we've all received grace in the place of grace already given. The Apostle Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In times like these, when we reflect on the blessings that God has given each of us, our blessings become clearer. They become richer, more meaningful. Something happens like this, and deep down in our hearts, we count those blessings. And this helps us make spiritual progress in our lives. The peripheral values that clutter our lives fall away when we're forced to slow down. And we can focus on the existential issues and eternal blessings. Those are the ones so often we simply overlook when we're too busy. We're not looking for God and what he's doing in our lives and how we can be serving others and counting our blessings when we're on the go 24/7, running for the next coolest iPhone, next coolest running shoes, next coolest trip, or next coolest car. We can't focus on God when our lives are so cluttered. Have you ever noticed the simple blessings in life? They're the best ones. It's when God speaks to you and you recognize his voice. Stay calm, carry on. Gratitude will help us do that. It'll help us to stay calm and carry on. As the British said during World War II, and the Bible teaches us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has created our human imagination to be a powerful force. It can create a beautiful vision of a desirable future. It can conjure the West up, it can make the worst case scenarios in our life seem to come real for us. And yet these dark products of our imagination can put us in the grip of fear, a place where God does not want us to ever go. As this scripture verse shows us, that the power that banishes fear is a sound mind. And we maintain a sound mind by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, gaining a sound and centered mind, it's not as difficult as we think if we simply read the scriptures deeply. As we simply drink in that word of God every day, we invite the Holy Spirit to whisper new strength into our thoughts. He and He alone can tame the power of our reckless mind. And a mind centered on the truth of God is the key to His sustaining grace. Brothers and sisters, He will keep us from losing heart. When we realize that Jesus is present today, Jesus will be present tomorrow, we can be set free from worry. Finally, keep doing the next thing. We have to keep busy with whatever God has assigned us day to day. During the pandemic, people are so frustrated that their routines in life has vanished, and we need these meaningful activities for our days. So we must learn the power of doing the next right thing. The pandemic is not over. Perhaps this message should have been preached at the beginning of the pandemic, but we kept expecting it to. It's going to end. It's going to end. That's what everybody kept saying. We don't know when it's going to end, and we pray that it soon will end. But this pandemic may have changed the type or intensity of our work in life. But as long as God keeps us on earth, He has jobs for us to do every day. I think this poem sums it up beautifully. It goes like this: fear not tomorrow, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus and do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing His hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stay on the omnipotence, safe neath His wing. Leave all the results and do the next thing. You can go through scripture and you can see how God had used the three plagues in Egypt to do the work of His people as well as judge Egypt. And we see when that work was done, He made a distinction between His people and the Egyptians. God protected His people from destruction, and for the Egyptians, the plagues meant destruction. God's people resulted in their redemption. The key factor in the last plague was the blood on the doorposts. It's a type of blood of Christ that's applied to each believer's heart. When God saw the blood, He passed over His people as protection. They were not harmed. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. During this pandemic, when it ends, whatever you're going through in life, make sure the blood of Christ has been applied to your heart. Make sure that you have surrendered your life to Him. Make sure you're walking in the light and trust Him to watch over you and empower you by His Spirit to minister peace and healing and love to one another. Let us pray. You, O God, has given us a call to love, to be loved, and to love, to show mercy, to give mercy, to be forgiven and to forgive, to receive hope, to offer hope, to know the joy and to share that joy, to feel peace and to bring peace, to be made whole and to offer wholeness. We all have a call Help us, O God, to respond to that call. Amen.